So the reading is from Judges chapter 3, and we'll start at verse 7. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherahs. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel, so that he sold them into the hands of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Aram-Naharaim, to whom the Israelites were subject for 8 years. But when they cried out to the Lord, he raised up for them a deliverer, Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, who saved them. The Spirit of the Lord came on him, so that he became Israel's judge and went to war. The Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Aram, into the hands of Othniel, who overpowered him. So the land had peace for 40 years, until Othniel, son of Kenaz, died.
Thank you very much, Jane, for reading. Thank you, Dave, for praying. Good morning. So I want to talk to you this morning about quite a delicate topic. It's something that we do every day. It's part of how our bodies work. It's something that can bring joy and peace, but often also deep frustration and anger. It's something that we get better at as we get older, but often this is a cause of sadness. It's something that's in the news a lot, and yet has been there for as long as life has existed. What am I talking about? You'll be relieved to know I'm not talking about breaking wind or anything. I'm talking today about forgetting. So firstly, I want to say that I don't talk about this topic lightly. I'm talking about it not because I want to, but because it's actually a big theme of the passage that we're looking at today. I don't really want to talk about it, but God knows that we need to. Now, I'm willing to bet that amongst the people here today, forgetting actually plays a huge role in many of our lives. I know that some people here whose lives are impacted by loss of memory, either in themselves or people they love or people they know. It's hard, isn't it, and sad when older memories remain, but newer memories just slip away. And there's going to be other people here whose lives are affected by memories that they'd love to forget, but they can't. Traumatic events in the past, the loss of loved ones, hurt, abuse, lifelong regrets about things that you did say or didn't say, or things that you didn't do that you wished you had. And other people still struggle with a different issue. That constant nagging fear. What have I forgotten? You wake up in the middle of the night. You write something down on a list. And as you're going back to sleep, you're thinking, oh, was that really what I couldn't remember? Is there something else? And then there's the forgetting of other people, isn't there? Because we're too wrapped up in ourselves. We can be working so hard that we forget about spending time with our families. We can be so obsessed by the latest video game that we can't talk about anything else. We forget to get dressed or to eat or to sleep. Maybe that's just my family. I'm sure that I do it all the time, and I hurt people by forgetting to do things or forgetting to say thank you. And yet, if someone does it to you, if I buy a new pair of trainers for my son and he forgets to say thank you, then I get cross. It hurts to feel forgotten. And yet we do it all the time to other people. So let me illustrate to you how much we hate to be forgotten. So, you know, when you're driving and you come to a place where maybe there's some cars parked and there's not space for two, and there's a car coming the other way, and you think, I'll be a responsible driver. I'll wait here, I'll let them come. Or maybe I'll give them a little flash to show them how good I am. So they're coming past and you're watching all the time for them to give you the little wave or the little smile. And if they don't, oh, blimey. The ungrateful so-and-so. The swine. You get really cross. We hate to be forgiven, don't we? But we all have a massive blind spot when it comes to how much we forget God. I mean, we live in this beautiful world made by God. Amazing plants, animals, mountains, valleys, coral reefs, sandy beaches. We've been given so much by God. So much we should be thanking him for, and yet we mainly just forget him. We forget God, we think only of ourselves, and we mess it up. We fill our seas with plastic, we fill our air with poisonous gases, and our land with rubbish dumps. We forget God, and he's right to be angry. And then, what about us? We're like the pinnacle of God's creation. We're made in his image. We're made for relationships with him and with other people. We've been given so much by God. I'm saying what I've just said again, because it applies. So much that we should be thanking him for. And yet we mainly just forget him. We forget God, and we think only of ourselves. And we mess it up. We put ourselves in God's place. We say no to his rules. We make our own up. We break our relationships with him. We mess up our relationships with other people. We forget God, and he's right to be angry. Now, I have to admit, when I first read this passage and I realized I was going to be preaching on it, I thought, oh, it's from a long time ago. There's a bunch of names that I know I'm not going to be able to pronounce. And I wasn't really sure what the point was. And I've now wrestled with it for a bit, and I've come to realize that actually this passage has a lot to say about the problems that we have today and how God can fix it, which is the best bit. So let's look at the first couple of verses in the passage today. So we're in Judges chapter 3, looking at verses 7 and 8. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherahs. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel so that he sold them into the hands of Cushan Rishathaim, king of Aram Naharaim, to whom the Israelites were subject for 8 years. So what's going on here? In simple terms, the people had turned away from God and done evil, and God punished them. So let's have a look in a bit more detail and try to explain it. What exactly had the Israelites done that was evil in God's eyes? Well, firstly, they'd forgotten the Lord their God. This is the God who'd called them to be his special people, even though there was nothing special about them. This is God who had rescued them from Egypt, where they were in slavery. He parted the Red Sea so they could escape from Pharaoh's army. This is the God who traveled with them through the wilderness for 40 years, guiding them day and night, providing them with food and water when they didn't have any. This is the God who brought them into the Promised Land, this rich, fertile land. It was going to be their inheritance, and who led them into victories over the people who lived there. This is God who loved them as his treasured possession and taught them his ways, gave them his law. And this is the God who they forgot, who they turned their backs on. So this is God, the just judge. That's my first point. And if that wasn't bad enough, not only did the Israelites forget the Lord, the God, their God, but they also served the Baals and the Asherahs. Now, I don't know how expert you are on ancient fertility cults of Canaan. I was a bit sketchy, I have to say. So just in case you can't remember, I did a little bit of research. So Baal was worshipped in that area as a god of both destruction and fertility. He was shown often with a bull's head and a man's body. And apparently in times of crisis, people who worshipped Baal would sacrifice their children, their firstborn, into the fire, which is horrible, isn't it? And Asherah was worshipped as a fertility goddess in various forms. She was meant to be both Baal's mother and mistress. And Asherah poles are mentioned several times in the Bible as symbols of pagan worship. And often they were tree trunks with no branches, perhaps carved into female nude bodies. And a feature of Asherah worship was ritual prostitution to try and encourage good harvest. So not only had God's people forgotten him and all that he'd done for them, but they engaged in detestable worship of false gods, sacrificing their children to the fire and taking part in public prostitution. So it's no wonder, is it? God is the just judge, and he will not let evil go unpunished. So the anger of the Lord burned against Israel because of the evil that they'd done, and he sold them into the hands of the local pagan king. I'm going to call him Cushi for short, because I can't pronounce it. He saw to it that they were defeated in battle and taken into slavery. And that lasted for 8 years. So justice was done. It was all fair. And it's actually the essential part of God's character that justice is done. That evil is punished eventually. And praise God that that's true. Because we have a deep, deep need for justice to be done. We long for wrongs to be righted. For crimes to be punished. It's front page news, isn't it, when someone is finally convicted for a horrible crime long ago. So many of you will be familiar with this. This is Radovan Karadzic. He was the Bosnian Serb leader. And he was convicted a couple of years ago for war crimes in the Bosnian War, which finished in 1995. So it was 21 years after the war finished that he was convicted. And yet people rejoiced. There would be justice finally for all those people who were massacred. And we want to live in a world, don't we, where evil doesn't go unpunished, where justice is done. And we do indeed live in this world because God made it, and he is the just judge. Every single evil deed in the world will be punished. And we have God's promise that that's true. But of course that means we have a problem. We're very quick to point to other people, aren't we? Punish them. But we know deep down that we're no different. We too deserve punishment because we too do evil in the Lord's eyes. So who here can honestly say that they don't forget the Lord? Who here can honestly say they don't worship some other god sometimes? Maybe it's not the obvious gods of other religions. Maybe it's the subtle gods of money or self or popularity. We're all guilty. This is where it gets really uncomfortable. We do evil in the eyes of the Lord. We forget the Lord our God and serve other gods. The anger of the Lord burns against us. Every single one of us deserves God's anger to burn against us. And that's what the Bible calls hell. We all deserve hell, and there is nothing we can do about it. It's horrendous, isn't it? But it's absolutely vital that we believe it. Because only then can we cry out to God and ask him to save us. So let's go back to our passage and see what happened when the Israelites cried out. But when they cried out to the Lord, he raised up for them a deliverer, Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, who saved them. The Spirit of the Lord came on him so that he became Israel's judge and went to war. The Lord gave Cushan Rishathaim, king of Aram, into the hands of Othniel, who overpowered him. So the land had peace for 40 years until Othniel, son of Kenaz, died. So what's the summary? The people cried out to God in their distress and God provided a savior. You see, as well as being the just judge, God is also the merciful father to his people. Now the Israelites had forgotten the Lord their God, and they were in deep distress. They'd been slaves of this enemy king for 8 years, and they probably had lots of time to think about what had gone wrong. The people realized it was God they'd sinned against, and only God could save them. So they cried out to God in distress. And this is where we see the other side of God's mercy, of his character, which is his mercy. You see, God cannot let evil go unpunished because he is the just God. He's built a universe where justice will be done and all wrongs will be righted. And yet, he is the merciful father. He sees his children in a terrible mess of their own making, calling out to him for help, and he intervenes. They had forgotten about him, but he hadn't forgotten about them. He provided a deliverer for them, someone who saved them. They can't save themselves, but God can save them, and he does it in his great mercy. So what do we know about this saviour? Well, we know it's Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. So just to remind you, Caleb and Joshua, they were from the original generation of Israelites who had spent 40 years going through the desert, following the Lord to the promised land. But they were the only two people who had faith that God could actually lead them into the promised land and give them victory over the big scary tribes that lived there. So as a result, they were the only two from that generation that God allowed to enter the promised land. We know from other parts of the Bible that Caleb was from the tribe of Judah. That was the tribe that God's Messiah was prophesied to come from. And so Othniel, as Caleb's nephew, was also from the tribe of Judah. So that's a little clue for later. In verse 10, we read that the Spirit of the Lord came on him so that he became Israel's judge or leader, and he went to war. So he fought against Cushi, king of Aram, and God gave him into his hands and he overpowered him. And then the land had peace for 40 years until Othniel died. So it was an amazing victory for Othniel, an amazing rescue by God, but it was only temporary. They had 40 good years of peace, but after he died, the peace ended. In fact, we know from the previous chapter that Frank preached on last week that there was this bad pattern that repeated throughout the time of Judges. I think we've got a picture. So you might have seen this diagram last week. The people would forget God and do evil in his eyes. Then God's anger would result as justice was done. Then the Israelites would be in great distress and they'd cry out to the Lord. Then God would show mercy to his children and send them a saviour. And that would last for some time whilst the saviour was alive. But when the saviour died, they'd forget God and the circle would start again. And it was a circle of despair, a downward spiral. Each time it would get worse. Like water going down the plug hole. There's one verse from last time which sums it up really well. Chapter 2, verse 19 says, "But when the judge died, the people returned to ways even more corrupt than those of their ancestors, following other gods and serving and worshipping him. They refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways." And it was a downward spiral because eventually those judges would die. It was only a temporary solution that God was providing each time. And God knew that they needed a long-term solution. They needed a perfect saviour. And God had a perfect plan. And we're going to think about that in our last section in a minute. But before we do, we've all seen adverts like this, haven't we, on TV or on the internet or on billboards on the street. Sadly, the world's never short of disasters that leave people in desperate need of help. Now there's some amazing charities and aid organisations that gather donations and send badly needed supplies. Food, water, shelter, medical supplies. They're undoubtedly a great blessing to many people and save countless lives. And yet, in one sense, it's all temporary. It doesn't matter how much emergency relief is provided because sooner or later, another disaster will occur. It doesn't matter how passionate we are about supporting a particular charity appeal, because sooner or later we're going to forget about it. It doesn't matter how many children's lives we save with our medicines, because sooner or later we all die. We all face judgment, and we all deserve the Lord's anger to burn against us. We need something better. We need a permanent solution, an eternal solution. We mustn't put our trust in temporary things. Now, there's lots of good causes that are super worthwhile to support, and I'm not saying that we shouldn't get stuck into charity work or politics or social justice. We should. I know that many people here are already deeply involved in those sort of good causes. But what I am saying is we need something more. We need a perfect saviour. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Jesus is the perfect saviour. Now, you may have noticed that I've jumped out of Judges and into Romans 5, which is a bit naughty. But actually, I don't really apologise for it, because the passage in Judges, it's a real gospel passage. It's pointing so clearly at Jesus that I just had to give you a New Testament verse to show you. See, Othniel was he was from the line of Judah, as was Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord came on Othniel, as it did on Jesus. Othniel defeated the king of Aram, who was bringing judgment on God's people. But Jesus defeated death itself, which was bringing judgment on God's people. Now Othniel died, and his victory was temporary. But Jesus died and then rose again. His victory was forever. So we need a perfect saviour, and it's Jesus. Jesus is the perfect saviour who brings peace not just for 40 years, but forever. Eternal peace and eternal life. And let's make sure we properly understand what these verses are saying. So, I've got my prop. I'm sure many of you will have seen this before, but it's a good way of illustrating it. So just imagine these two hands. This is me. This is Jesus. And God's up there. Okay? So in theory, we should both have direct access to God. But I have a problem. And my problem is my sin. This is all the things I've ever done. All those thoughts I would never want to confess. All the times I've forgotten God. This is just volume one, but it's a big book, okay? I'm blocked off from God. I can't have any relationship with God because God looks at me and his anger burns against me because of all my sin. Whereas Jesus was the one person who never sinned, who never incurred God's anger. So he had a perfect relationship. And so what happened on the cross that's so amazing is that when Jesus died, he didn't deserve to die, but he deliberately took my sin and put it on himself. What that meant was, suddenly God looked at him and punished him for all of the sin, all of my sin, all the sin of everyone who trusts in Jesus. And Jesus died for that. But if I'm trusting in Jesus that I can put my sins onto him, then where does it leave me? I'm justified. That's what it says. Justified through faith. Justified means pronounced not guilty, innocent, right with God. And it's because Jesus has taken my sin. That's the only way it can happen. And so we now have access through faith to peace with God. And that is the glory of the gospel. And of course, because God, it was God's plan all along for Jesus to do this. Jesus actually defeated death once and for all. So it goes away. And now, anyone who trusts in Jesus can be joined with him and have a perfect relationship with God. They can be justified. So those two, it's one of those mysteries that makes your brain hurt, well, certainly mine. On the one hand, God is the just judge. Every wrong will be righted. Every deed needs to be paid for. But on the other hand, God is the loving, merciful Father who will stop at nothing to save his people who cry out to him. The two things are incompatible until we come to the cross of Jesus. So we started off this morning by talking about forgetting. If we forget everything else in this world, let's not forget this amazing truth. Jesus Christ died for you and for me to pay the price for our sins so that we could have peace with God forever. It doesn't matter what we've done in our past. If we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then God will remember our sins no more. And when we get to pass from this life to the next, when we're enjoying the new heaven and the new earth, with millions of other Christians and with the Lord Jesus himself, then I'm pretty sure that we will forget ourselves in the very best sense. We won't worry about anything to do with ourselves because we're going to be completely blown away by meeting our Creator face to face. And it'll be glorious. Let's pray.